All right, you know, fill in the blanks, okay, without looking at your Bibles, right? Fill in the blanks. For God so loved the world. Oh, okay. You jumped ahead of me there. That's all right. For God so loved the world, right? He gave, right, his one and only
Son.
And whoever in him shall not
perish,
but have. For God did not. Oh, yeah. This is where it gets tricky. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Yeah. Listen to that again. Just close your eyes. Listen to these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Amen? Yeah. Those are powerful words for us this morning. And I play that through this time of reflecting on these verses, that you begin to feel the power of God's love as we head into Christmas Eve in just a couple of days here. That your faith is rooted in Jesus, and that you are lifted up and connected to the power of Holy Spirit this morning. Woody Allen once said this about love: I was nauseous and tingly all over. I was either in love or had smallpox. That's what he said. Love does funny things to us, doesn't it? We're 3 days away from Christmas morning, and all of you procrastinators out there better get going, because Rutter's and 7-Eleven only have so many of those world greatest mom mugs that you have to get. Amazon is still saying that you can get your gifts here before Christmas, and your pastor loves them some TaylorMade golf balls. So, no, I'm joking. But really, Christmas shopping is supposed to be fun, especially if you don't wait up until the very last minute. But it can be difficult as well. Choosing the right gift to express your love to the recipient can be very difficult. I mean, you want to make sure that the person you're giving the gift knows exactly how much you love them. I mean, did you hear about the guy who brought his wife a diamond ring for Christmas? His friend said, well, I thought she wanted one of those, like, four-wheel drive vehicles. And he said, well, yeah, she did, but where am I going to find a fake Jeep? So, yeah, I mean, can you feel the love there, right? I mean, but let me ask you a question. What is the most expensive gift that you ever received for Christmas? And what was the most expensive gift you ever gave? I think most of us go too far in debt buying gifts that we don't really afford, can't really afford, and we give to people that we really don't like anyways. We assign different values to people's lives, don't we? I mean, our spouses, our children, and our grandchildren, you know, our close friends and family, they get the kind of the most valuable of our gifts, right? And there we kind of have this imaginary sliding scale, you know, of how much you spend on your in-laws or how much you spend on your kind of the friends you kind of know and work people. You have this sliding scale. And I remember probably some of you do when you go out and buy white elephant gifts. You know, you go to the Dollar General and you go buy some white elephant gifts. And we often give those white elephant gifts to those people who are kind of farther down the Christmas list scale, you know. And you know, it's that, you know, those fluorescent socks that you can get there. Or it's the Christmas mug that breaks in, I don't know, like 2.7 seconds. Or anything from Ronco or that self-curling water hose or perhaps that big piece of candy that no one in their right mind would actually finish. I mean, you have all of these things. Teachers, you know, I kind of see April and others around the room. Teachers, I'm sure you get some nice gifts from your students, but tell me how many of you get gifts that are associated with apples or education? I mean, it's always something along those lines. It always has that school motif. And I remember as a pastor, there was a couple of years in a row that I've received four, little pictures of poems for pastors, three different kinds of Bibles, two ties and a light, and a fruit cake that I'm not sure was actually cake and definitely had no fruit in it. And so, no, whether it's yes, or whether it's a teacher or a pastor or a trash collector, and friends, I encourage you to give those of you who pick up your trash, give them a box of cookies or something. Give them something. They do a tremendous amount of work. But no matter who it is, right, we want to encourage them by giving them something. And we always say it's the thought that counts, right? But we know that more often than not, you can tell how much time a person has put into picking out that gift. I mean, Sometimes it's an obligation gift, right? You know, something that you feel you have to give, or to someone that you feel you have to give it to. And since it's only 3 days till Christmas, and since we're all here in this church, and since we say that we're Christians, I want to make sure that we understand one thing. Christmas is a God thing. Period. Guess whose idea it was? It was God's idea. He planned this whole thing out himself. All by himself, he did it. And looking at our culture, one might think that Christmas was a joint marketing ploy put upon the public by the manufacturing industry and retailers, that one day some perfume people got together with some electric razor people, and voila, Christmas was born. But no, Christmas began in the heart of God. Christmas is about God's gift. God sent Jesus to save us of our sins. He sent Jesus to save us from ourselves. Now, let me tell you, that's not a white elephant gift. God has given us some amazing gifts. Let me just share some of them with you. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Right? John 14, peace I leave to you. My peace I give to you. I don't give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Amen, church. James 4:6 says, but he gives us more grace. And the scripture says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Amen, church. In James 1, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Amen. Yes, God is a gift giver. Some of the greatest gifts, eternal life and grace and wisdom. In the past 3 weeks, we've looked at hope and peace and joy. And today, I want to tell you about another gift. I think you might have picked up on what it is. But let me give you some clues. It's by far the strongest force in the universe. It's higher than the highest mountain. It's deeper than the deepest sea. It's better than a $500 gift certificate. It's better than a box of chocolate or a dozen red roses. It's better than new power tools, a big screen TV, a remote car starter. Although, today it would have been nice to have a remote car starter. It's better than a hot bath with bath bombs, candles, and a good not that I would know what that would be like, but it's better than that, I assume. It's better than losing 30 pounds. It's better than spending the winter in a summer place in the United States. It's better than a baby that sleeps all night, toddlers that don't whine, teenagers that are appreciative, and adults who really act like adults and not self-centered, righteous crybabies. It's better than all of that. It's better than a spouse who appreciates how hard you work. It's better than grandkids who visit often and always gives you a kiss, even when they're 16. God said it the first time that you accepted Jesus in your life as your Lord and Savior. He says, I love you. I forgive you. I welcome you into my family. That's love. The first time you ask for forgiveness, I love you and I forgive you. He wants to say it again to you today. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16 has been called the greatest verse in the Bible. You have learned it in VBS. It's often quoted in sermons. And I have to share, this is the first time I've ever preached on John 3:16. Like legit, like just this verse. It's amazing. It's hung over guardrails and football stadiums. There's a story about a pastor who went and visited this elderly couple for dinner. And during the dinner, the husband is always saying kind of these sweet things to his wife. He'd say like, sweetheart, can you pass the butter, please? Or, hey, honey, can you grab me some more coffee? Or thank you, the love of my life. And the wife went to the kitchen, and the pastor said, wow, I mean, Bob, it's so wonderful that after more than 50 years of marriages, you can still call your wife by those wonderful, endearing names like love and sweetheart and dear. And the husband said, well, preacher, actually about 10 years ago, I forgot her name. Can you help me out here? there's a point here, I promise, that God knew us and God knows us. And God has never forgotten about us. He knows how dirty, rotten we are. He knows our brokenness. He knows our weakness. He knows our faults and our frailty. Yet he loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to go to the cross for us. Christmas, friends, is a God thing. God was the first to present a gift on Christmas, and that gift was Jesus. And God had a reason and a purpose for that gift of Christ. We give gifts to make others feel good. God gave the gift to change lives for an eternal destination for billions of people. God gave us this gift because he loves us. Friends, God's love is a selfless love. Grandma was going shopping with her daughter and two little boys, and children had discovered this new word that they would use to upset each other when they were upset with each other. And they started in the stores, and they began to get angry with one another. And one says, "I hate you." And the other one says, "Well, I hate you too." You know, and they yelled back and forth, and the mom said, that's not very nice. I'm certainly not going to take two little boys who hate each other to McDonald's for lunch. And the five-year-old Jamie quickly backed down and said, "Listen, I really don't hate you, Billy." But Billy, with this clear logic of a three-year-old, says, "Well, I still hate you because I'm not hungry." God's love is selfless. He gives it freely, and he doesn't hold these grudges because what Jesus did on the cross surpasses anything that we can possibly throw his way. All of our brokenness, all of our woundedness, he goes to the cross for all of that without requiring anything in return. God never says, "I hate you." He always is saying, "I love you," even in the things that we do that would probably cause one another to hate each other. The words of this scripture are extremely radical, the way John writes them. See, in Jewish perception was that God loved them and would pass judgment on the rest of the world, right? The thinking that God only loved the people of Israel. And so the reality that God loved the whole entire world was a new reality for them to understand. And so Jesus, on his birth, immediately begins to run counterculture to the Jewish traditions and people at the very beginning of his ministry. And the purpose of Jesus was to show God's love to the entire world. Right? There's no selfish motive working in God's love. God doesn't do anything out of self-interest. Everything that God does flows out from his divine love for us. Every part of God's character is an expression of his love. And it might sound cliche, but the reality is God is love. I mean, we see Jesus as the perfect embodiment of love. I mean, the motive of Christ comes out of love. The mission of Christ is focused on love. The ministry of Christ is the outcome of love. And the mandate of Christ is to love one another, right? Every miracle was an act of love. Every moment of teaching was an act of love. Every confrontation was an act of love. The whole focus of Christ's time on earth was centered in love and showing love for all humanity. There can be no mistake that Jesus' heart was on us, that he is the specific definition and example of what it means to divinely love someone. And the term that John uses here is agape. And probably a lot of us have heard that word. It's the highest form of love in existence that the Greeks could actually understand. And the Greek culture believed that such love was not in the capability of human understanding. Like, we could not even get to this point of being able to understand what agape meant. And so agape is used as having this divine source and is beyond the scope of human perception. I mean, God's love is so amazing, so divine, and so different from anything and anyone else on earth that even the greatest of Greek words couldn't even define what this love is. It couldn't even scratch the surface of what God's love is for us. And so this is the nature and love that Jesus shows the world. It is the love that intercepted people's lives that were going down a bad path and sets them on a path of destiny. It's a love that Jesus makes known for us. It's a personal choice. We get to choose this love. Jesus makes this conscious decision to love all people all across the world the same. He loves all of us exactly the same. And that is so much more than we can possibly comprehend. Jesus chooses to love us even when we disobey. Jesus chooses to love us even when we rebel, even when we reject, and even when we are unlovable. Friends, God's love is not only selfless, it's sacrificial. The love of Christ flows out of a sense of sacrifice that he has for us. God was going to give his one and only son as a sacrifice to overcome the corruption that sin puts in our life. Sacrificial love reaches out to meet the needs of others. The very definition of what Jesus did on the cross was sacrifice. Jesus himself gave himself in an act of love that might never be returned, because that is the nature of sacrifice, to give without needing anything back. Jesus paid the penalty and the price of our sin through his sacrifice on the cross. And when we were helpless without hope, Jesus himself gave himself as a ransom. We have been bought back by the power of God through sin and death to the sacrificial love that Jesus gave to us. That's what it means to sacrifice. You notice that John communicates clearly here that Jesus is God's one and only Son. And these words place unique value on the person and position of Jesus. The price for our rescue and death from death was high. God loves us so much, he willingly gave up that which is dearest to him. Think about your scale. What you give, you know, close friends, and what you give trash collectors, and what you give maybe your coworkers. Think about how much God loves you, that he was willing to give you the most precious thing to him. The cost of salvation is total and complete. God offers this free gift to all of us. Do you get it? God loves you. Tell your neighbor that. Say, God loves you. Now, I want you to do it seriously this time. All right? I want you to pay attention to this. A lot of times, we don't look each other in the eye when we say, I love you. I want you to look the person beside you in the eye and say, God loves you. If you're here for the first time and feeling a little awkward, I apologize. But I want you to do something different. I want you to say, God loves me. Go ahead and say that. God loves me. Say it again. God loves me. One more time. God loves me. For God so loved me that he sent his one and only Son, that if I believe in him, I will not perish, but have everlasting life. Say it again. God loves me. God loves me. Jesus is great. He is exceedingly mighty. He is spectacular. He is king over all the earth. He is the Most High God. And that's what we understand when we read every Christmas. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And the angel said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And if that's not love, I don't know what is. God's love is not based on a spiritual condition, even though the longer we serve him, we should be changing. God's love is not based on behavior or attitude, although the more we are with him, the more we will be transformed into his likeness. God's love is unconditional. He loves every single one of us. He came in the flesh, died on the cross, resurrected, and is now sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. That's love. All we have to do is believe. That's all you have to do. That whoever believes in him, whoever, all of you are whoever's. Whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Believe is an action word. It's not something in the past. It's right now. It's not believed or if you believe. It is believe in this. It's present tense. Jesus wants to be Lord of your life right now. He didn't come to condemn you. He wants to live through you. God loves you. Make it personal. You don't have to have everything together. You don't have to be a perfect person when you come to God. You can be messed up. I mean, I was messed up when I came to God. Probably 90% of the people in this room were messed up when they came to God. You don't have to be all together. You come to God and you let God work in and through you. He will not leave you where you are. He will bring you to a place that will glorify him and edify one another. He will build you up. He did not come to condemn us, right? But that we would have life in him. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. So come to God and let him clean you from the inside out by the power of Christ. Friends, I guarantee you will be transformed. Throughout scriptures, there's about 200 names that are given to Christ. You know, some are just are titles of Jesus, and others are like concepts or descriptions of him. And the message of meaning of Christmas is spelled in a verse that I read a couple weeks ago from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And we've already used it, right? I mean, the prophet Isaiah gives us these four awe-inspiring names that encourages us and fills us with hope. It says, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a Savior is given, a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor," right, "Almighty God, Everlasting, and the Prince of," you were listening, yes, the full meaning of these words that Isaiah gives us should give us strength and hope and joy to face any crisis, to endure any sorrow, to meet any temptation, because it's through this understanding of who Jesus is, we get the understanding and knowledge firsthand of what God's love is in our life. So during this Advent week of love, tell God that you love him. Tell your family that you love them. Tell that wonderful piece of chocolate that you like it, but you're not into that kind of relationship, right? Don't abuse that word love. God has intended that to be used for very special purposes. So whether you're dreading this Christmas or whether you're excited and anticipating what it's going to bring, keep in mind that Christ stands in victory. Don't let Satan rob you of the joy and the hope and the peace and the love of this season. Christmas is a time that we remember that God's Son was born, and born to live so that he would die for us and heal our brokenness. What a precious thing to celebrate, isn't it? Christmas is a time of miracles, for nothing is impossible with God. I mean, are you overwhelmed? Nothing is impossible. You know, are you feeling lost and lonely? Nothing is impossible. Are you tired? Yeah, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Nothing is impossible. Are you faced with something bigger than you are and you just can't seem to shake it? Nothing is impossible with God. And all the gift giving that's going to occur this week, there are two gifts I want to make sure that you understand and have. One is the gift that God gives you through his son, Jesus. That is a gift that if you don't have it right now, and if you don't understand it, you don't comprehend it, I want you to take it home with you this morning. And if you don't know how to do that, come up front afterwards. I'll be more than happy to tell you about this wonderful gift. The second gift that you can give is the gift of your love and dedication and honor and sacrifice to Jesus. That is the gift that he so wants from you. He wants to know how much you love him. He wants to know how much you want to serve him. He wants to know how much you want to give to him. So make sure that gift is given this Christmas. Give yourself, and you will experience the greatest love that you will ever know. Let's pray together. Holy and wonderful God, we thank you for your love and for your grace. We thank you for the passion that you have bestowed upon us, Lord God. God, you never forget us. You never let us go. You're never angry with us. That's not a righteous anger. God, because it's through your son Jesus that we have been made whole. And so, God, we surrender at his feet and we let go and we just desire to be with you. So, God, open up our hearts and our minds and may we just continue to hear your voice speaking truth into us. God loves me. God. God loves me, even broken Brian, even super energetic, A personality, redhead, German background Brian. God still loves me. And God loves each of you here. That, God, we just pray that we understand that. That we are so high on God's Christmas list that his gift to us was his own son. That whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would live through him. God, that is love. May our hearts be overflowing with that love, so that anybody who sees us will sense the radiant joy and love in our hearts and be drawn toward your love and your grace and your peace. For we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.